Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would indwell this preacher, and that you would enable a brutish preacher to be able to speak about an infinite and all-wise God. Father, I pray that questions that may be in the hearts and minds of people may be answered this morning. And Father, I pray that you would bless every word that is said. Father, if there's someone listening who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray today that they would trust Him as their only hope of heaven. We ask you all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever been looking for something only to discover the thing you were looking for was on your person or in clear view? I've lost my glasses before and have frantically looked everywhere for them only to discover that my glasses were on my face the whole time. Is there anyone else with glasses that's done that? There's a few of us. Have you ever asked yourself, where did the earth come from? Or where did I come from? Some smart aleck might say, I came from my mom and dad, of course. But seriously, the question of life's origin is a question that many have spent their life seeking to answer and have come up empty at every turn. And yet the whole time the answer was like the glasses that hang on my nose. No human alive in 2009 was an eyewitness to the origin of our earth and the beginning of life on earth. These verses, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, provide us with our only two sources of explanation to this question. In verse number 12, we see, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Now look at verse number 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Here are the two options before us. We can believe the written account of an infinite creator. The word infinite means without limits, unbounded, boundless. So we can believe the written account of an infinite creator, or option number two, to believe in the theories of finite mankind. Finite means having a limit, limited, bounded. These are only two sources of information. God, from the dawn of time, has never hidden the answer of earth's origin from man. God revealed Himself as creator to the first man He created. When Adam became conscious in the Garden of Eden, God was there. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." When Adam became conscious, no one else was present but God. Over the next weeks, months, I don't know how long, the Bible records that God brought to Adam all of the animals that he created and said, "Adam, I would like you to name these animals." God created a woman from Adam's rib. And the Bible says God brought her to the man. Adam never questioned where he came from. He knew he came from God. I don't know about you, but my first thoughts that I can remember were when I was about 3 or 4 years old. Adam's first thoughts were when God breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. His first conscious memories were of God. This knowledge of God was passed on from generation to generation. Now, by Noah's day, 10 generations from Adam, there were many that rejected that belief. What had happened in their heart? What had happened in their heart? Well, Romans chapter 1 tells us that mankind became unthankful. And after they became unthankful, they began to worship idols. And the Bible tells us eventually they were turned over to a reprobate mind. And we see the downward progression of the thought processes of man, illustrated in Romans chapter number 1. Then later, God revealed Himself as Creator through His inspired Word. God's chosen writer for the first 5 books of the Old Testament was a man named Moses. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 19 that Moses climbed up a mountain, and there on the top of that mountain, God gave to him His words. Exodus 19:3 says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And one of those things that Moses was to tell the children of Israel was the story, was the written account of God of the creation of the world. God used the hand of Moses to pen the words from Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This one verse in the Bible answers all the great questions of earth's origin. In the beginning, the creation of time. God created the infinite source of knowledge and power. The heaven, the creation of space. The earth, the creation of matter. This morning, let's consider the God of creation, the method of creation, the order of creation, and the time of creation. First of all, the God of creation. This God is infinite in power. The word God in the Old Testament is from the Hebrew word Elohim, and it means the strong one. When you're reading through the Old Testament, you will often see the word Lord, and it'll be all capitalized letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Every time you read that word, it's the name of God. It comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah. And it means the self-existent one. In the very name of God, we have a God who has an infinite past. You can't find the beginning of God. In the very name of God, we find a God that doesn't need anything. To be self-existent is to need nothing. We humans are so dependent. We're dependent on the economy. We're dependent on oxygen. We're dependent on a beating heart. We are dependent on food. We are dependent upon light. We are dependent upon water. But the infinite God is dependent on nothing. We read in the Bible that this God defines Himself as being infinite in knowledge. In Isaiah 40 and verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power, not one faileth." It's mind-boggling to me that God knows the name of everything. In Austin's science book this week, he was telling me that there are 800 different species, 800,000 different species of insects. We could do a trivia contest this morning and to see who could name the most. And I bet the most intelligent in this room couldn't come up with 100 different insects. But yet God knows the names to 800,000 insects. Amazing. God is infinite in knowledge. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." Scientists try. We used to have a scientist that attended our church. His name was John Zhu. He graduated with his PhD from the University of Maryland. During his graduate studies there, he worked with a microbiologist. I believe the microbiologist's name was Marco. I can't recall the exact name from my email. But John Zhu testifies that Marco has studied the same protein for 30 years. 30 years. And yet, still barely understands it. But the Bible claims that the infinite God has infinite understanding. And He understands every protein. You know what I thought protein was? I thought protein was a T-bone steak. But there's a whole lot more to protein than T-bone steaks. I haven't taken 30 years to study a T-bone steak. But there's a scientist at the University of Maryland that spent 30 years on one protein. But we have a God that understands it completely. Isaiah 44 verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb." You know the Bible speaks of DNA? In Psalms chapter 139, the Bible says that in our womb, our members were already written down. That is totally amazing. That inside every human cell is a blueprint to reproduce everything that you are. That's amazing. And I can't begin to explain it or to understand it. But I do know that if you leave some of your hair follicles at a crime scene, and they find those hair follicles, and then they grab one out of your head, and they compare the DNA in both of them, you're going to jail. And if you live in Texas and you committed a murder, you're dead. Because there's no discrepancy in DNA. And there's 7 billion people in the world. And yet God understands it all. "I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and that spreadeth abroad the earth." Get this one. "By myself." Isaiah 45:12 says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." Dr. Terry Mortensen of Answers in Genesis wrote, "All living things contain in themselves the DNA molecules that carries the information or genetic instructions for making all aspects of that creature. And all this information is in the first fertilized cell of each kind of creature. An amoeba's DNA, an amoeba is just a small, one-cell type organism, has DNA, but it has no information for making hooves, hair, tails, and eyes. But horse DNA does. Alligator DNA has no genetic information for producing feathers or hollow bones and one-way lung systems, but eagles do. Some DNA information is common to many different kinds of creatures, but there are also differences. So one of the key questions related to evolution is this: how did this information come into existence in the evolutionists' supposed first living microscopic creature? Naturalists, of whom Charles Darwin is the most famous, assume that only natural or material forces and entities can be considered as possible causes in the history of the origins of the universe and life. But a naturalist cannot explain the information present in even the simplest of all one-celled organisms. Dr. Werner Gitt is a leading German scientist and young earth creationist who is an expert on the information theory. In his powerful, tightly reasoned book, In the Beginning Was Information, he argues there is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. On page 138 of Darwin Strikes Back, I learned that information contained in the simplest bacteria is mind-boggling. All I know about bacteria before this was that they can make you sick. You don't want to get them in your mouth. You know the E. coli bacteria? If my memory serves me correct, I read in that book that an E. coli has 3,400 genes. Now, scientists believe there can be a simpler bacteria exist that only has 250 genes. So that's the simplest of simple bacteria. So in this bacteria, there's 250 genes. Those aren't blue genes, guys. Genes. And in each gene has approximately 1,300 DNA letters. Well, multiply 250 by 1,300, and you have 325,000 DNA letters in organized, understand that, in organized sequence. Letters in no sequence have no information. A computer with little bits of information that are out of sequence make no sense. They have to be in sequence. The genetic library of the simplest bacteria is equal to the letters arranged in a 200-page book. Picture in your mind a 200-page book. There is that much information stored in sequence in the simplest of bacteria. What are the now higher animals, and not to mention mankind, higher animals have 20,000 genes spooled away in the nucleus of one cell. That would equal 26 million DNA letters. I can't even understand that kind of number. And not only 26 million letters, but 26 million letters in sequence, in an organized sequence. Only an infinite creator can account for such mind-boggling information. It's kind of like trying to... This is what scientists are up against. It's like trying to come up with a logical explanation of how all of this DNA information... trying to come up with a logical explanation of how all of this DNA information was arranged in an intelligent order by natural causes, or the absence of intelligence, is like trying to come up with a logical explanation of how the number 10, the number 46, the number 28, the number 16, and the number 8 were the winning numbers in the last lottery. We know they're the winning numbers, possibly. We know they're the winning... That's what the newspaper reported. Now you explain why those numbers came out of that machine in that sequence. Try it. That's what scientists are up against. I believe that's why the Bible tells us in Psalms 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." In our text this morning, we read about the knowledge of man. God calls the knowledge of man just brutish. The word brutish means simple or stupid. On page 118 of Darwin Strikes Back, scientist Klaus Dose says, "More than 30 years of experimentation on the origin of life in the fields of chemical and molecular evolution have led to a better perception of the immensity of the problem of the origin of life on Earth rather than to its solution. At present, all discussions on principal theories and experiments in the field either end in stalemate or in a confession of ignorance." Darwin writes in the sixth chapter of his famous book, The Origin, he writes this: "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive light modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." You know, this morning at church, we had kind of a big bang happen right up here by the pulpit. I brought in this bowl, and I set it on the pulpit, and when we were moving things around, I was on this side of the pulpit. I don't want to redo it, because I don't think it will happen the same way as it happened earlier. But this pulpit got moved, and this bowl, it's a glass bowl, this glass bowl slid down here. It hit the edge. It turned upside down. Guess what I was thinking on this side of the pulpit? I was thinking, I've got a mess on my hands. But it tipped over and it landed flat. The letters went everywhere, but the bowl didn't break. It made a big bang. And every child in the room was glad that Pastor Mackay did it, and they didn't do it. But as that bowl hit the ground, the letters just randomly spread out. Chemical evolutionists, their theory of how the first living cell began is that these proteins and these chemicals were floating around in some in some soup mixture on the Earth's planet, and they were energized by some sort of energy, and poof, we have life. The only problem is they have to account in the simplest bacteria for 325 letters organized in a sequence. Well, I look at the floor right now, I got one word, sac, S-A-K. I've got another word. Let me see if I get another word. I guess I might could call that a short form for representative, REP, rep. But really, there's no organized sequence up here. So, we have two sources of knowledge. We have an infinite creator that has all knowledge. We can believe his account, or we can come up with man's account. I think this is the way it happened. I think this is the way it happened. And at every turn, there's going to be another question that they cannot answer. So we consider this morning, first of all, the God of creation. He is an infinite God. But secondly, the method of creation. Psalms 33. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalms 33. What Darwin was never able to explain was, where did the matter come that started life? Where did that soup mixture come from? You know, later on, there were people that made theories that the universe was created from a Big Bang. Now, if you watch modern day news, you get to see lots of explosions. And it's always sad when there's an explosion somewhere in the earth. But I've never seen an explosion in this earth that created order. Explosions usually lead to disorder. But even if the mathematical chance of order coming out of an explosion is high, the evolutionists still cannot explain, where did the matter come that was in that Big Bang? But our infinite God can explain that. Look at Psalms 33 and verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Where did this matter come from? It came from the very words of God. Psalms 148 and verse 4 says, praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Evolution has never explained where the first matter came from, but the Bible does. The Latin word for create, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Latin word for create is ex nihilo, and I probably butchered that word. All you scholars can correct me on that. But it's spelled ex space nihilo. It means first there was nothing, then there was something. No time was involved. I read about a miracle that Jesus did in John chapter 5 this morning. He met a man who had a physical ailment, and the Bible says he immediately was healed. No passing of time. You know, snowflakes, they're another amazing creation of God. You know, there's no snowflakes that are exactly the same. And you say, you can't prove that. Well, you can't prove it either. Go try. The Creator did not need matter or energy or anything else. God didn't make the universe from pre-existing building blocks. He started from scratch. He is first. All else is second. In fact, the basic meaning of the word create implies that there was nothing, and then there was something. In the Bible, and only in the Bible, do we have the high concept of creation ex nihilo. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." God created all those invisible things to our eye that are in the cell. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." How did God create? Where did all of the matter come from that God formed life out of? It came from His words. It came from His being. He is an infinite source. And look at the result of His creation. So we've considered already this morning the God of creation, the method of creation. But now let's consider the order of creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 1. The order of God's creation contradicts Darwinian thought. It's the most unusual order. It's amazing to me that God created light and darkness before He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's amazing to me that God created land and sea creatures, sea animals, and fowl or birds before He created ants and grasshoppers and cattle and lions and tigers and giraffes. You know, the Darwinian theory is from goo to you through the zoo. You know, that's Darwinian theory. But that's not what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. As we continue reading this portion of Scripture, I want you to see God's statement, "And God said." And God said. That's what the word "create" means. To create out of nothing. I'm not even going to try to say that word again. But look at verse number 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and the morning were the second day." So on the second day, God separated the waters and created an atmosphere around the earth. And then verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Isn't it interesting that God brought forth fruits, vegetables, grass, trees? He brought forth those things before He even created the sun and the moon and the stars. And then look at verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. On day one, God created light and darkness. On day two, God created atmosphere. On day number three, God created land and vegetation. On day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. On day five, God created water animals and birds. On day six, God created land animals and humans. Creationists believe, based on the clear teaching of Genesis, that God supernaturally made different kinds. Did you see that word over and over in chapter 1? After his kind. After its kind. That God supernaturally made different kinds of plants and animals during the first six literal days of history. And that he endowed those creatures with the genetic information to produce enormous varieties within the original kinds, but not the ability to change into a different kind. So the contrast between evolution and creation is clear. Evolutionists believe in the tree of life, that all living things are descended from one common ancestor. That is, they believe in vertical change from one kind of creature to another. Creationists believe in the forest of life, horizontal variation within the created kind, but not one kind changing into another. Which view really fits the scientific evidence? If you read any of these science books or science journals, you may discover two terms: microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution describes the variations within a species. But there's no evidence for macroevolution, the change from one species to another species. You never got a dog and a cat together and had a dog cat. Got a lot of different kind of cats, but you never get a dog cat. You see, God created things according to kind. And within those kinds, they can change. But they will never cross the boundaries. Darwin said we started with one creature. And through natural selection, we've got a variation in species. National Geographic leads readers to believe that Darwin thought the fossil record supported his theory. Now, evolution, you know, one thing scientists throw out there when they're trying to confuse you is they start throwing out numbers like this happened 100 million years ago, and this happened 300 million years ago, and this happened so many more millions years ago. That confuses any of our minds. Well, if everything started as one type of life form, and all other life forms derived from that one life form, then the fossil record should show us many species that bridge the gaps. Okay? There should be something that shows us something halfway between a frog and a chicken. There should be some sort of creature, and we don't have them now, but there should be something that shows us this change between species. But actually, he admitted more than once in his famous book that the fossil record is an embarrassment to his theory of descent from a common ancestor. He knew that if his theory was true, there should be countless numbers of transitional forms. There should be 100% reptiles. And then we should be able to find 75% reptile and 25% bird creatures. And then we should be able to find 50% reptile, 50% bird creatures. And then we should be able to find 25% reptile and 75% bird creatures. And then we should be able to find 100% bird creatures. And there should be many evidences of this in the fossil record. Darwin attributed the lack of evidence to our ignorance of the fossil record. But that was over 150 years ago. But today our museums are loaded with fossils, and the missing links are still missing. National Geographic even admits that illuminating, but spotty, the fossil record is like a film of evolution from which 999 out of every 1,000 frames have been lost on the cutting room floor. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the digital camera generation. But back when your parents were back when they first started making movies, they made it on a long film. And every time an actor would move, it would be captured on another frame of film. So, you know, one running sequence would be many segments of that film. Well, National Geographic admits that there's some illuminating evidence in the fossil record. But we're missing 999 frames out of 1,000. And they were bold enough to ask this question. Was Darwin wrong? And then you open the page of the book and it said, no. And then they go on in the article and say, there is some illuminating fossil evidence. But the fossil record is leaving 999 frames out of 1,000 out. Well, this writer that I'm reading after, he says, National Geographic even admits that illuminating but spotty, the fossil record is like a film of evolution from which 999 out of every 1,000 frames have been lost on the cutting room floor. So there you have it. Evolution is 99.9% imagination. National Geographic quickly reassures us that dozens of intermediate forms have been found. But they only give two examples, horses and whales. The evidence just isn't there to support the transition between kinds. You cannot find it. You cannot find it. And if you find it, it's like one frame out of 1,000. There we go, back to our theory. You try to explain how you got those lottery numbers out of that machine so that everybody can understand how it happened. That's what evolutionists are up against. We also know, we've noticed this morning the God of creation. We've noticed, secondly, we've noticed, I've lost my notes here, the method of creation. Thirdly, the order of creation. And we also notice in Genesis chapter 1, the time of creation. After each day's events, God says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And evening and a morning were the third day. And in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, when God was telling the children of Israel to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, according to the Bible tells us that the earth was created in 6 days. And you say, that just doesn't sound like what I've learned in science class. Well, remember, you've got two choices. You've got the account of an infinite God recorded in the Bible, or you have the theories of finite man. And there's many people within the Christian world that are trying to merge these two theories. They're trying to merge these two options. But you try to merge these two options, it makes no sense at all. The question may be asked, how old do you think the earth is? Well, the Bible's pretty specific about genealogies. Adam was the first man. He lived a very long life. And we have recorded history from Adam to Jesus Christ of approximately 4,000 years. And since Jesus Christ walked on this earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to pay for the sins of mankind, was buried and rose again, since He left the earth, we've had another almost 2,000 years of history. Well, 2,000 and 4,000, about 6,000 years. Will I believe God's option? The account of an infinite Creator? Or will I believe the account of finite man? And Christian, you're not doing anything intelligent when you try to merge the two. You're just revealing your own ignorance. Because you can't explain it. And when you get the simplest 250 gene bacteria explained, and how 325 letters in that DNA letters in that bacteria all lined up in sequence to make a living organism, when you get that explained, then you can go on to another organism. Frankly, I'd rather believe God. I'd rather believe God. This morning, what is your choice? Where did the earth come from? Will you believe God? Or will you believe Darwin? And if we do believe God, then we better believe what God says in His book. He says that man was created perfect, but God gave him a choice, and man sinned. And because of that sin, death was man's penalty. The whole Bible's history tells us the remedy for that death, the remedy for that sin. And that remedy is the person of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross so that you could have your sins forgiven and so that you could go to heaven. There's no other way. If we believe a Creator, we've got to believe in the Savior. And this morning, if you do not know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you do not have a personal relationship with the Creator God, you can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ.